All right, we're going to take our Bibles tonight. I want to tell you a story. Miss Bates, you're here, and you'll be the only one that may have heard this before. And so don't hold back the spoilers, all right? No spoilers from the back corner there. We're going to Acts chapter 3 tonight.
When Pastor Braden says, I'm going to tell you a story, it's not like Grimm's fairy tales where they all get eaten at the end or something, okay? It's just not going to be that bad. At least I hope not. Sometimes, have you ever started a story? You know, your kids ask for a bedtime story, and so you start one, but you never really thought about how this thing's going to go. And before long, something has to eat everybody because the story would never end unless it happened, you know. So I've done that before. I'm confessing now. You know, you start a story and then the kids are like, yeah, and then what? And then what? And then they have to get eaten because otherwise the story doesn't end. And Dad has to go to sleep sometime. So my apologies if I just messed up your childhood. I'm sorry, guys, all right? We'll try to stick with the Bible stories or something, okay? Acts chapter 3. I do want to tell you a story tonight that I hope and trust will help you. And I've got two Bibles here, just because one of them has abbreviated notes and the other one has the long form of them. And we might be doing a little bit of traveling here. But Acts chapter 3, we're going to read verses 1, 2, and 3. And you will, if you have some knowledge of the Bible, some knowledge of the book of Acts, you've heard this story. You've maybe been in Sunday school and sang the kids' song. We have a little song that we put a little rhythm to, and we sang, Peter and John went to pray. He met a lame man on his way, and he held out his palms and asked them for alms. And anyways, I'm telling you the whole story here. But after we read these verses tonight, I want you to put your finger in Acts 3, and we're going to tell a little bit of a story. And it's a story that I hope will change the way you look at Acts chapter 3. Verse 1. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. So we're looking at about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And a certain man, lame, how long has he been lame? What does the Bible say? From his mother's womb, his whole life, right? So he's been lame his entire life. All right, now, just let that settle in. That's probably he didn't have legs formed correctly, I would imagine. It's, you know, rarely, especially at childbirth, is a child born with formed legs but can't use them. He probably had deformed legs, probably the ankles, the knees, the calf, muscle, whatever. Everything's, it's not in place there. It's a visible deformity, right? Now, he was carried, whom they laid. How often did they lay him at the gate of the temple? Daily. Now we're going to just give some assumption that, you know, he probably missed days where the weather was really bad, and maybe he missed days where he had nobody to carry him. But for the most part, generally, since birth, he's been lame, and daily he's been at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful. All right. So where is he at every day since he's been born? At the beautiful gate of the temple, right? Is that what we're reading? Okay. To ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Since he was born, every day that he could find somebody to carry him, he's been at the temple gate begging for money. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms? I don't know how you feel when you see somebody that's standing beside the road, or somebody that with a physical handicap. You know, beggars and handicap being two different categories these days. I saw a fellow here in Cambridge, and he was standing up against the sign, and he had one leg put up, so it looked like he was standing there with only one leg, but he just was, you know, resting that one. And, you know, you kind of have thoughts go through your head. But you've ever been in a children's hospital or walk the halls of a nursing home, and maybe you've seen an amputee, somebody maybe, you know, through a course of disease, diabetes or something, they've lost a leg, and they're visibly, physically handicapped. They just, it's not there anymore. And I don't know if some one of them asked you for something, how you would feel about that, or if their being handicapped would provoke any more emotion inside of you. I trust that in a normal human being it would. But I want you to see something tonight that you've not seen before. And when I read the first three verses of Acts chapter 3, I don't look and I don't see a man that deserves any respect, any compassion. The emotion that wells up inside of me is not pity, it's disgust. And there's a good reason for that, and I hope to be able to, through story, to be able to tell you that. Because if you flip over just one page in Acts, to Acts chapter 4, and look at verse 22, you'll see one phrase that I want you to note before we pray, because it says this: "For the man was above 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing was showed." Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do ask for wisdom and guidance tonight, Lord, and you know this story better than I do. Lord, I pray that you as the master storyteller, Lord, would please allow me to be sensitive to your leading tonight, Father, and present some truth tonight in a way that would be memorable. I know that there are many that have worked today as hard as they've worked any day this week, that spiritually it's been more stressful than anything that folks have dealt with all week long. And so, Lord, we're tired. We may be even weak. Lord, I pray that your word would just move into us and fill us. And Lord, where our body is weak, may our soul and spirit be satisfied with what we get from your word tonight. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Put your finger in Acts chapter 3, and you can close your Bible if you want to. But I want to rewind. In 40 years, I want to tell you the story of a man's life who's 40 years old that you just read about in Acts chapter 3. 40 years. I'm not yet 40 years old, but I can't imagine having a handicap that I've just known my whole life, something that I guess I've learned to live around, something I don't hardly even notice anymore, but I can't help but notice because everybody's different than I am. You want to talk about something that sets you apart, makes you different, and every dream you may have had, every aspiration you may have had, this boy, when he was born to his parents, they saw him and they said, "Oh no." You know, before the days of a sonogram, before the days of knowing, you know, what gender your baby is, and this little baby boy is born, and they can see there's something wrong. And you know, there's nothing that makes you have to rely on God as seeing something like that and saying, "God, you made this. You must have known." And back in that day, to be handicapped meant to be a beggar. There wasn't any other option. There wasn't any profitable work, especially for a Jew in a Roman-run country. The Romans only had use for servants. And if you couldn't walk, you weren't a very good servant. So this young child, as he began to grow, was just as early as he could, as early as he could sit there and just sit up straight and sit in front of a cup or a bowl or a hat and just beg for money. And he learned very early on the art of asking for alms. Alms? Alms for a cripple? Alms for a beggar? And those were probably the first words, probably before mama or daddy, the word was alms, and that's what he learned. And you can see that the start of his life, maybe he did deserve some compassion. But along about, this young man is 7 years old, and I want to take you back to history that we know. Maybe we'll start in Luke chapter 2, and he's at the temple, and it's a busy day at the temple. It happens to be a baby dedication day, and there's family around, and it's been 8 days since a young boy was born. And there's this young man is 7 years old, and he's sitting at the gate of the temple. Because he was at the gate of the temple, how often? Daily. And he was there begging for alms. Is that correct? All right. And so here he is. He's 7 years old, and there's a commotion inside, and he doesn't much go into the temple unless he's carried, but sitting at the gate there, he can hear some commotion. And there's a poor man and woman in there, and he could tell they were poor when they came in because nobody dedicates a baby with a turtle dove unless you're just dirt poor. I mean, this 7-year-old knew enough to know that. You know, it should have been a bullock and it could have been a lamb, but, you know, the poor folks brought the turtle dove. And so in they come with the turtle dove for Mary's purification, the sacrifice there. That's all they could afford. They were just a young married couple, and in they come with that turtle dove. And all of a sudden, there's an old lady there, ancient. Her name was Anna. And Anna comes in and she scoops up this baby and begins to start singing Old Testament prophets, Isaiah and Ezekiel, and starts to put together things from the Bible that nobody else had put together, and sang this song just praising this baby. Unusual. He'd seen a lot of things. Now this, our 7-year-old lame man here, he's seen a lot of things in 7 years, but this he'd never seen. Not only that, but right after that, an old man comes, and this old man had been known for hanging around the temple waiting for what he called the consolation of Israel. And just like Rafiki picks up Mufasa and holds him up, and everybody starts praising. He holds this baby up and starts to just sing the praises of Jehovah. And this little lame boy sitting at the beautiful gate of the temple cranes his head in there and sees a little baby in there and wonders, what could be so special about a baby? And the commotion dies down and they leave and he goes on with his day. We'll fast forward just a few years now, and our young man, I say a few years, we fast forward more than a decade, and he's 19 years old now. He's 19. He's been every day at the temple. He's been every day begging for alms because he can't do anything else. As a 19-year-old, you can understand that by this time, he's pretty much wrapped his mind around he's not getting an education. He's not learning a skill. He's not getting married. His life is pretty much evaporated to this one circle, to this one wore-out spot in front of this gate that he's been to every day since he could sit up. Since he could say alms for the poor at 19 years old, maybe now he's making a joke of it. Maybe now he's playing on people's emotions. You know how 19-year-olds are. Trying to make the best of a very terrible situation. And it's Passover. And Passover time at the temple was huge. This was good business for a beggar. I mean, it's good. People are coming from all over. Plus, they're wanting to get right with God. So what better way to get right with God than to give alms to a poor, lame boy? And so he was working them. He was working the crowd. And Passover comes and goes, and there's a next day, there's still a commotion there. There was commotion on Passover, but, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, everything kind of died down, but there's something in there. And he cranes his head around that entrance, that beautiful gate there, and he looks in, and lo and behold, there's a 12-year-old boy in there. And there's a crowd of doctors and rabbis around him that are just enjoying his company. And he is making such a scene. In fact, a 12-year-old to a 19-year-old, this 19-year-old thought, what is this guy, the teacher's pet? What's he trying to prove, Probably envious that a 12-year-old had any education at all, him being 19 and having been nowhere but to the temple door for 19 years of his life. But he gets to hear this commotion and goes on for a day, 2 days, somewhere between 3 and 5 days, and we're in Luke chapter 2 still. Between 3 and 5 days later, after the Passover, comes a frantic mother and father flying into that temple, just haggard with no sleep, and they come and they claim this child. And he watches what's going on, and he thinks, oh, makes sense now. He's running away from his parents. I get it now. But he hears something that he's not heard from anybody else, not any child running around there, not any 12-year-old he'd ever met. But even as that 12-year-old took a real earful from his mother, he still was respectful and honored her when he said, I must be about my father's business. And that did a good deal for Mary, because she knew that Joseph wasn't his father. And he really could have done some disgrace to his stepdad if he'd have said if he'd have just come out and said all the truth. But he was very tactful, and he said, I must be about my father's business. And he credited Joseph with what he had been doing for the last 5 days. And the 19-year-old boy looks around there and thinks, what's going on here? This kid, he's really working the system here. What could possibly a 12-year-old have to teach a 19-year-old? And as he walks out, he begins to think about what he's heard the last 5 days and think, what could this kid tell me about my life? What has he been through? Look at him walking out of this temple. I don't care who he thinks he is or what he thinks he knows. He doesn't know anything about what I'm going through. And out they go and doesn't see that boy again. And time goes by. A decade goes by. He's 29 years old. Anybody he's met, they've celebrated their first child. They've celebrated, paying off their student loans and paying off their first mortgage and, their career changes and people moving away, and there he sits. He's 29 years old. He's 30 years old, 35 years old. And life just hasn't offered him anything. But along about, he's 37 years old now. He's my age. 37 years old, another Passover, another day, sitting at the temple, right? Am I reading this wrong? He was at the temple, because that's where he was every day, or daily, from birth. And here he is, and he's at the temple, and it's Passover time. And what's he doing? He's raking it in. He may be a beggar, and he may be poor, but he's just so hardened now that he's going to make the most of it. And people that have come to this Passover, they recognize him. He's one of the regulars. He's one of the regular stops of people going in. They set aside money for this guy because he's been there for 37 years at the beautiful gate of the temple since he could sit up. But it's Passover time, and in walks a man, and he's got four or five people with him. He didn't pay much mind, but this man, when he walked in, as he walked by, this young man, this 37-year-old, says, alms for a poor man. Come on, don't you have some pity? Wouldn't you like to feel good about yourself? And this man stops and he turns and he looks at him. And I'm going to put some words in his mouth, but I imagine he said something like, son, I don't have any money to give you. Silver and gold have I none. And you may want to scoot away from the door. Things are about to get crazy. Whatever. Move along. All right, whatever, Mr. Scrooge, get out of here. He sends him on his way. But he sees something in this man's eyes, and he takes his hands and he scoots away from that door, but still close enough he can hear what's going on. Then out of nowhere, he starts to hear a whip crack. He starts to hear a thud of tables and the clanging of money on the ground. And he starts to hear the goats and the sheep and the oxen start to low and bellow, and everybody's crashing against each other. And out through that temple gate, a flood of people. I'm telling you, you couldn't tell the Pharisees apart from the oxen that were running out there. Just hand over hoof going out that door. And money flying everywhere, and this guy's grabbing up. He's thinking, wow, it's Christmas Day. He's grabbing up stuff. There's pigeons flying out of there. And just a huge, and all he can hear is this crack over and over again of this whip. Whoosh, whoosh, and people yelling and screaming, don't hit me again, that sort of thing, Like when John's getting the whipping, and Abby's saying, hit him again. No, that's not, that only happened once, actually, I think. But this fella, everything quiets down, and finally the last poor rabbi is limping out of that temple saying, he's a madman. Call the police. And he scoots back. He thinks, what in the world? And he scoots back over there, and there's that fella that walked by that stiffed him on the money. Well, didn't give him one Caesar pence, wouldn't even give him anything. Here he is standing there, and he's saying, my father's house will be called a house of prayer, and you've made it a den of thieves. Thank you very much. And he walks out of the temple. And it was the most unusual Passover that our friend had seen in many, many years. But he sees this guy and he thinks, I don't know whether to like this guy or to fear this guy. But what settled in his heart more than anything is he walked out, and the Bible says he made him a whip of cords. And it says he made the whip the first time, Miss Nicole. But the second time he did it, he didn't have to make a whip. Probably because he kept it from the first time. I mean, if I was Jesus and I'm efficient, right? Okay, so I imagine he tucks that whip, into his belt loop, and he walks out and he's dusting his hands off and he takes one look at our 37-year-old beggar and says, I'll see you next time. And that probably scooted away, said, okay, whatever you say. And he feared the man that came to the tabernacle, the temple that day, didn't know what to think of him. Oh, he was 37 years old. But it Now he's 38. Now he's 38 and we're in John chapter 5. And in John chapter 5, something really interesting happens that never really made sense. But it's another feast. It's another day in the temple. And it's a story that's only in John. And there's a pool there at Bethesda that the angel would come down and trouble the water and people could go into and be healed. And there was there a lame man. And if you get John chapter 5, you'll want to see this. Because our friend, if my math is right, he's going to be about 38 years old. Does that make sense? The Bible says he was above 40. And then we're going back in time. And so we're saying that he's about 38 years old. And I always wondered in John chapter 5 why it would bother to tell you that there was a lame man by the pool of Bethesda that had been there 38 years. 38 years. I don't know if the numbers mean anything to you, but I'm sure they meant something to this guy. He didn't actually get to see the healing of the pool of Bethesda, but I'm sure word traveled fast around all the beggars there, around that community. I'm sure the word traveled fast. And you find in verse 14, John chapter 5, that this fellow came to the temple and he was telling everybody. I imagine our friend there, as he's seeing this commotion, he probably forgot about his hat, forgot about his alms, and he's saying, well, how long did you say you sat there? How many years? Man, I was there for 38 years. And he said, I'm 38. I'm 38 years old. And he said, man, well, you need to find this guy. He did something for me. Let me tell you. He said, who was it? And then lo and behold, he remembered him. Because he probably still had the whip, Miss Nicole, tucked in his belt, you know. And he recognized this guy and he goes, oh it's you. Wait, you did that? 38 years? How did you do it? Jesus probably replied with something very simple yet profound, like he was apt to do, and said, I do my Father's work. And you know, I asked that fellow an interesting question before I healed him. You know, there's a lame man. He's obviously lame, laying by the pool of Bethesda. And Jesus walks up. And he says, do you want to be made whole? Now, if it was anybody but Jesus, you'd have to be like, okay, you know, thanks for being sorry. Thanks, I appreciate that, right? You know, you go to the doctor and you're sick and he's, you know, talking down to you. Nobody likes that. No, nobody's got time for that, you know. Oh, you got a little boo-boo today? Yes, I do, and you're about to have one, right? But this is Jesus. This is Jesus we're talking about. And he walks up to this man who's lame and he watches that water stir and this lame man scoot as fast as he can and then collapse with a heaving in breath. And he says, do you want to be made whole? Wilt thou be made whole? What a question. It's almost as like he was giving him the option. And you know what I bet passed through all that community that came to the steps of the beautiful gate of the temple there? They said, he asked me if I wanted to be made whole. He asked you? He asked me. Well, he asked you? Couldn't he tell? Yeah, I don't know. He asked me. What'd you say? I told him I couldn't get to the pool. And he said, take your bed up, walk. And that's what he said. That's what he asked you if you were lame? He asked you if you wanted to be whole? Like, couldn't he have done it if you didn't want to? I don't know. I never thought of that. All this commotion and our friend sits there and watches Jesus go by and watches this formerly lame man go by. And he probably pondered this one really hard because it's hard. That was a close one. 38 years old? I'm 38. What? But you know, he doesn't heal everybody. I mean, he didn't heal everybody at the pool of Bethesda and he walked right by me. Didn't ask me if I wanted to be whole. He's probably not all he's cracked up to be. I mean, if he'd really been interested in me, he would have called me personally, you know. Because he talked to this guy. Was he better than I am? So he sat. He's 39 now. It's the Feast of Tabernacles. We're in John chapter 7. We're moving right through the Bible here. And every time we mention a passage here. It's not just, I'm not just bringing up a random miracle. These are times where Jesus went to the temple. Went to the temple. To get to the temple, he had to have walked through a gate.
where there was a lot of traffic, where this lame man was, where he was every day, right? Since he was born. And he was above 40 years old when we met him. And Jesus walked by not once, not twice, not three times, not just a handful of times, but multiple times. And what this man got to see, and what he got to sample, and I mean, he had front row seat to everything. I mean, the hotbed of stuff that was going on there. Oh, we'll kind of summarize here just a little bit. John chapter 7, I do want to read this to you, because what happens in John chapter 7, Jesus wasn't going to go to this feast publicly. He sneaks down to this feast. And then when he gets down there, he's listening and they're talking about Jesus. And Jesus is there, but they don't know he's there. And they're just, everybody's throwing their 2 cents in there. And Jesus was listening and our friend was listening. Probably throwing his 2 cents in there too. Yeah, well, you know, he healed that one lame guy, but he didn't heal me. Jesus is hearing all this stuff. And in fact, that's the platform by which Jesus stands up to, and in the middle of that temple, he probably pulls the cover off of his head and everybody says, oh, he's here. How long have you been here? And still seeing, you know, the whip hanging by his side. You know, I just think that's a great visual, if you can just remember that. Still seeing that cord of whips hanging by his side there. And any case, how long have you been here? And he begins to reason with them, and they say, wow, how does this guy know? I mean, he knows everything. He knows what I was thinking. He knows what we were saying. He knows what we meant when we said something, and we didn't know what we meant when we said it. And when the high priest, in fact, they get wind of this, and they can't stand him. In verse 46, they say, why didn't you take him? He was down there causing a commotion at the Feast of Tabernacles. Why didn't you do something? And all the people said, never man spake like this man. You don't understand, Caiaphas. When I walked up to him, he already knew my name. You don't understand, Caiaphas. When I tried to get in within earshot of him, it was though he was in my head talking to me. We couldn't get near to him. We couldn't match the wisdom of what he was saying. You just would have had to have been there, Caiaphas. We just couldn't do anything about it. The power of the Word of God going out, our friend got to have a front row seat to and see all these people, doubts about Jesus Christ, and yet they couldn't deny him. And they sure couldn't touch him. And it wasn't because he ever used the whip. It wasn't because he ever got violent, but because of the words that he spoke. Something was happening, and I'm sure he considered this one long and hard, but you know, everybody's got their own opinion. And if I'm a lame man sitting by the gate that Jesus didn't call by name, I've got my opinion too. You like Jesus? Fine. You can like him. He didn't do anything for me. And so at 38 years old, 39 years old, he sits. He sits, and another feast goes by. We're in John chapter 8 now. John chapter 8, and this is the story we referenced this morning. And Jesus is at the temple teaching, and our friend is sitting by the gate where he always sits, and he sees a hustle of people coming down the road there, 4 or 5 guys and a woman, weeping woman coming down there, drugging there. I mean, he can hear her scream, no, don't take me in there, don't take me in there. And they're hitting her and yelling at her and calling her all sorts of nasty things and dragging her into the temple there, because you don't go into the temple without a sacrifice, especially when you're an adulteress. And in she comes dragging in there, and he's looking, seeing the dust marks in the ground where she was clawing the dirt to stay out of that place. And Jesus is in there. And I believe our lame friend scooted over just a little bit closer. He probably used his crippled leg to push him. He didn't want, what is going on now? And you know the story. He watches as Jesus addresses those guys, and then he writes in the dirt. And this is something our lame friend could understand there, because that's probably the only medium he'd ever had to write in. He never sat at a desk. He never stood at a table. Probably the dirt was all he'd ever played in or wrote in. He was pretty good friends with the dirt. He saw Jesus writing in the dirt there. And I bet if anybody knew what he wrote on the ground, I bet you it was our friend. I bet you after everybody left, I bet you he hustled in there. What was that? Saw that commotion going on there. And he heard Jesus say, "I don't condemn you. Go and sin no more." And he thought, who is this guy? Was he a judge? I mean, is he a rabbi now? Is he the master of Israel now? Not only is he, you know, claiming to know everything, but he just took Moses' law and did whatever he cotton picked and wanted to with it? Who does he think he is? And he scooted over there and read what was wrote on the ground. But it didn't smite his conscience like it did everybody else. Else, he would have had the same reaction as everybody else. But instead, he thinks, who does he think he is? Judging people like that. I mean, she was guilty. I believe this young man, this lame man, I believe he was maybe a little bit perturbed at Jesus for what he did there. 39 years old, and he says, why, I've seen people do a lot less and get off with a lot worse. I mean, why can't you be just? Why can't you be equal with people? And after all, I've never done anything as bad as she did, and you let her go free. You restored her and you released her, and I'm still sitting here. Right? Can you put your mind into the body of a 39-year-old lame man? Some of you ladies don't do that, okay? But us guys can do that. You ladies understand, though. I mean, that's a long time to have no answers from God, to have no attention from God, and then to see somebody that is far more wicked than you get off scot-free. Don't you think you'd be a little bit jealous? I believe this young man was. And I call him young because, you know, makes me feel better. Well, we're in John chapter 9 now. Moving on, we're very close to the end, in case you were wondering. We could get into a lot more detail here, and really I don't feel like I'm reading very much into these stories because honestly, Jesus was very aware of everybody that was around him. And as great as it was for a lame man to be healed in Acts chapter 3, I have a problem, folks. Why were there any lame left after 3.5 years of the Savior of the world breathing on people and bringing them back to life, touching people and healing lifelong issues? 12 years, an issue of blood. 12 years old and dead. Lazarus, 30 to 40 years old, 3 days, 4 days in the grave, corrupting, rotting, stinking, rigor mortis, and he's back to life again. Why is there even one lame man left in Israel when God was around? Was it a problem with God? I believe you're seeing that help can be very, very close to somebody, and they turn it down. And I don't think I'm reading too much into it to tell you exactly why. And every excuse I believe that we're hearing from our friend is something that you've heard a sinner say as they've turned away a gospel tract, as they've turned down that invitation to church, as they've walked away from you while you're trying to witness to them at work. And I want you to have compassion, but I want you to understand too that Jesus knows exactly what you're dealing with, and if anybody deserved to be angry, it should have been Jesus. What right did a lame man have to sit there and to beg for money when he could have touched the hem of his garment and walked? Right? We're in John chapter 9. The story continues now. This is the same day. All right, so John chapter 8, he forgives the woman in adultery. A big, long discussion happens there. At the end of that thing, he claims to be Jehovah. You look at the end of John chapter 8 there, and he says, "Before Abraham was, I am." The Lord has just done. Everybody's thinking what they want to think, and he said, "The reason I can do with my law what I want to is because I'm the God that wrote it. And I can do with it what I want to, and if I choose to forgive somebody, I'm going to forgive them." And he said, "Before Abraham was, I am." And they tried to stone him. And it says, he went through the midst of them and so passed by. He walks out. And then it says in chapter 9, verse 1, "And as Jesus passed by," so he's walking out of the temple. And as he's walking out, he sees a man that is blind from birth. Now you remember we had a lame man that was 38 years lame, but the Bible doesn't say he was lame from birth. So I believe there was something different that happened there. But here's a man now that's blind. And He's blind from birth. And he was right outside the temple doors. I believe that our friend and this man, probably on a first-name basis, they probably exchanged tips. They probably passed information. They probably, you know, if they had a good corner, you know, maybe he'd let the other guy have a good corner. You know, I'll favor for a lame man. Maybe the blind guy would carry the lame man, you know, and the lame man could be his eyes. I don't know. Maybe they had a relationship like that. Either way, they had something in common. How long you been blind? As long as I can remember. I've never been able to see. How long you been lame? Born this way? Huh. Ever think about what it'd been like to walk? All the time. You ever think about what it'd be like to see? Every day. They had something in common there. They'd never been able to experience the joys of walking and seeing. And as Jesus is leaving the temple, he says, huh, there's a blind man here. And his disciples say, Lord, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus said, probably looking at our friend and this blind man, said, neither he didn't sin nor his parents did sin. It's not an issue of sin. You know, he's here on purpose so that I could do something. And to nobody else that made sense. But can you imagine a 39-year-old lame from birth man looking up and noticing that Jesus looks right over his head to the next guy. And Jesus says, he's here so that I can manifest my works in him. And walks right past a lame man to a blind man. He anoints his eyes and he says, hey, go wash in the pool of Siloam. I got a question for you. How did he get to the pool of Siloam? Hey, can you be my legs? Sure. What are we doing? Hey, he said, go to the pool of Siloam. The pool of Siloam? Why would you want to go there? He told me to go wash. Go wash. Okay, fine, whatever. So he, blind man heaves him up. I say he wanted to be his legs, be my eyes, right? He heaves him up and that blind man's walking the streets and this lame man's directing him. I'm sure it was a real sight. This blind man's got gunk on his eyes, probably dirt. Jesus always did fun things with dirt, right? He writes in the dirt, you know, spits in the dirt, puts it on people's eyes. Man, makes whips. Oh, wait, he didn't do that with dirt. That was a different story. Anyways, off they go. And the whole time, there's this lame man's being carried by this blind man. He goes up to that pool and he splashes water on his face and he's rubbing his eyes. And you understand, if he was born blind, we're talking, he probably didn't have, there wasn't a retina there. There wasn't a white in the socket. It wasn't there. It probably formed without eyes. But he's rubbing his eyes and all of a sudden his eyelashes bat and now they're covering a brand new, virgin to the world set of eyes. And as he opens his eyes for the first time, the greens and the blues and the purples and the browns, I mean, everything just explodes on his eyes. And he just sits back and our lame friend is looking over there and saying, what am I seeing? And he says, what are you seeing? I'm seeing. We got to get back to the temple. We got to tell somebody. Only now, the formerly blind man runs off and leaves our friend at the pool of Siloam in too much excitement because he's got his eyes back and he doesn't really know what he's looking at, but he runs into enough walls and makes enough wrong turns, he shows up back there again and our friend is left to scoot his way back to that temple gate, cursing God the whole time. Oh, don't you think he wasn't doing it? How would you react? As Jesus passed by, oh, Jesus, are you in a hurry? Hey, can you give me some alms for that? And he says, wait, you're blind. You've been blind from birth, aren't you? And just passes right by. Well, he gets to hear something else about the time he's coming back to the temple. They throw that blind man out of the temple. They're tired of him. They're tired of him talking about Jesus. And he meets him outside the temple again. And our friend scoots up just in time to hear him say, would you believe on the Son of God? Jesus is asking him. And he said, who is he, Lord? And I'll believe on him. He said, I'm he. Do you recognize my voice? He says, I do.
and I believe. And then the gall, his friend that left him by the pool, that got healed instead of him, falls down on his knees and on his hands, on his face, and worships. Buddy, you don't read about that very often in the Bible, but he worships the feet of the man who didn't heal me. And as he worships God, our friend curses him. 39 years old. And there he is right there. And I just wonder if the Lord ever turned and looked at him. Made eye contact with him. He was in and out of that temple all the time. Ever locked eyes with him. Maybe our friends quit asking him for money because he started to recognize who he was. He's not giving me money. No stinge. Miser. Scrooge. You Jew, you. Not going to give me any money. Yeah, what's up, buddy? Get out of the way. You're bad for business. And there was a lame man by the gate of Jerusalem. I'm enjoying elaborating, but I understand for the sake of storytelling, all stories must come to an end. And just in a few verses, you find that there was a feast of dedication at the winter time, and Jesus comes again and speaks there. Our friend is sitting out there shivering in the cold. The Bible says it was winter. Winter, just like you have winters here. We're on the same line of the equator there. Just winter. It was cold. Sitting there shivering, asking for alms. And Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice, and they come to me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish." And he's sitting there shivering, saying, "Yeah, you know what I could use right now? I could use a coat and some money." Shivering there, rejecting God's only Son. A few weeks from that, it'd be the last time he'd ever see this stranger from Galilee. As the people start singing and palm trees are waving, and in he comes riding into the temple. Into the temple where our friend sat every day since he was born for 40 years. Rides right by him with people taking their coats off so the donkey he was riding on wouldn't have to touch the ground. And this poor man sitting there, this poor lame man just clenching his fist and seeing the Messiah ride into town and thinking, "He's just too big for me. Nobody give me a coat. Nobody give me a donkey to ride on. You're riding in here and they're not even letting the donkey touch the ground. How about giving some alms for a poor lame man?" If only they can't hear him, because see, they were crying so loud, the Pharisee says, "Listen, you got to stop this crowd." And the Lord said, "Oh, get over it, man. If these quit singing to me, the rocks would cry out. Don't you recognize the triumphal entry of the King of Israel?" And the people sang and they praised right past, right into the temple. Jesus cleansed the temple a second time. Probably to our friend, he probably said, "I knew it. See, this man doesn't care about people. Look at him. He's hitting them again. He's beating them again. Doing the same things he did the first time. I know him. If they don't know him, I know who he is. He doesn't care about them. He cares about him." Just a few days would go by. There's a story you read, a very interesting story in Matthew, where they go to the palace of the high priest at the middle of the Passover night. You know, in the Passover, in Exodus, the Bible says they weren't supposed to go out of their houses. You're supposed to stay inside. But here's a strange commotion early that morning. I would imagine if I was a beggar and I heard a commotion, I bet you I'm going to where the people are. It's early in the morning. And he wakes up his buddy there, buddy in beggary, and he says, "Hey, get me to the temple gate there." And he goes to the porch. And he finds sitting at the porch, that palace was just across from where the temple gate was. The temple gate where our friend sat every day for his entire life. And that palace sat there. And the Bible says that there's a man named Peter that sat in the porch. And it was along about the time of the second rooster crowing when somebody said to Peter, "Thou art also with him. You're from Galilee." I know that there was a young maid that addressed him once. I don't know. But it could have been a lame man sitting at the same porch that said, "Hey, weren't you with him? Weren't you there?" He obviously recognized him. And to see what went on from there, and he sees a man drug out of there, and he recognized him. That's the same man, only now no robe, no no palm branches, nobody singing, nobody praising him. He's bloody. He's been beaten more than once. Romans, cruelty of the Romans was just unequaled in that day. They just had no regard. If a man was a criminal, he deserved to be treated that way. But then he was humiliated, and he's seen a man humiliated, stark naked. I understand you've seen pictures of Jesus being crucified, and he's always clothed. He was barely clothed. The times you read of him wearing a purple robe were the only times our Lord was dignified with clothing. And he's dragged naked through there. And he's wearing a crown of thorns on his head. He says, this is something else now. I don't understand what's going on now, but he's finally getting what's coming to him. And they drag him out of town, and he doesn't see him again. In fact, he feels nothing. Maybe he's thinking about going home. Along about the sixth hour there, he hears a strange commotion on the hill. The lights go out. I mean literally, the lights go out. In the middle of the day now, everything's dark. The ground begins to shake, and he hears a terrible wrenching sound, and he leans around the gate of the beautiful gate of that temple and looks in there, and he can see straight past the altar, straight through the holy place, into the Holy of Holies, and he has never been able to see in there before, because there's a giant rip in the curtain of that tabernacle from the top to the bottom. Something strange has happened. You all will understand the rest of it, and you know that Jesus went many times back and forth to Jerusalem after he was resurrected from the dead. The Bible doesn't say he ever went to the temple, but he was in the city. He was in the city. The resurrected Lord was in the city. He was alive for 40 days. Resurrected. This man's putting all this stuff together. He sees and he hears all this stuff. And we're in Acts chapter 3 now, and he's 40 years old. And we find him, and he's sitting at the gate of the temple where he's been since birth. And I read of this man, and as Peter and John walk in, the only thing he can think to ask him for is some money. I hope you feel a little differently about him than you did before. Because it takes just a little bit of Bible to straighten up our flawed human emotions, doesn't it? You know why Peter comes down to him? You know what Peter does to him? I want you to read this story. Look at Acts chapter 3 and read this, because he comes to him and he says, you have any alms? And Peter says, the first thing he says, look on us. Hey, I know, don't you know me, don't you? Look at me. He's kind of getting in the face of a lame man. Now, you know, that'd be, you know, for just walking on the scene, you're like, whoa, come on, Peter. Now, he's been lame from birth. Come on, I mean, what's he going to do, hit you? Peter gets up in this guy's face and says, look at me. I don't have any silver and gold for you. I never have. Didn't you see me at the porch there when I denied Jesus? Didn't you see us walk in here? Didn't you see us when that woman was drug in here? You can almost still see the marks. You can imagine the marks in the sand when she was drug in here. Weren't you here when the blind man was blind from birth? Weren't you there? And you want money? Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. And doesn't he say that he took him by the hand? This fellow is going to get healed whether he wanted to or not. Peter had had enough. He grabs him by the hand and he lifts him up. And all of a sudden it clicks. And 40 years of a wasted life is, and all the excuses and all the reasons that he had found to not trust and to not put his faith in somebody that loved him and gave his whole life, not just to heal him, but to forgive him and to save him, it all melted away, because in just a moment, legs that had never been straight were straightened. Ankles that had never supported weight were strong and healthy. Toes that had never tickled the dirt now felt something they never felt before. And he stands up, and he's never seen the world this way before. And he's never stood quite this tall before. He's never felt quite this happy before. And he realizes all of a sudden that he'd been waiting 40 years, and it had been there the whole time. And he had walked in and out of the temple. And this man walks into the temple walking and leaping and praising God. And don't you know that was the foundation for Acts chapter 3's message where thousands of people come to Christ. Who was on the platform with Peter the whole time? There's a testimony of a man that said, listen, I know what you're thinking. I know you think, how could he know what you're going through? But he does. I know you're thinking he's too busy for you, but he's not. I know you think he's passed you by, but he didn't. I know you think that he's ignored you. I know that you think that he hates you. That I know what you're thinking, and I was there for 40 years. But I'm standing before you today whole because of that man. You see how Acts chapter 3, everything kind of changes. It all takes a different look on it. And for the lost person, I want you to remember that there's still a lame man out there for you to reach. There's still somebody out there that needs... They've had chances before. Trust me, they've had plenty of chances. They need you, Peter. And they don't need your money. They just need you to be a little assertive. And just tell them what they need. Give them what they need. But more than that, maybe as a Christian this will speak to you, and maybe you've been the last man sitting. Imagine being the last lame man in all of Israel. Because you were waiting for God to do something for you, and He was the whole time waiting for you to ask from Him. God will do it. God would have done it for him just that fast. Just that fast. But He never asked for it. He was always waiting for somebody else, something else to happen. But the more it happened to other people, the less satisfied it made Him. Christian, you waiting for God to do something for somebody else? Or worse yet, you're waiting for God to do something for you, but you're not willing to make the first move? Don't be the last man sitting. Don't be the last man sitting at the gate of the temple where week after week there's opportunities for you to walk and to leap and to praise God and to be a testimony, a beacon for people to come to Christ. Just don't wait for it to have to grab you by the arm and jerk you up out of your seat. Don't be the last man sitting. Let's stand tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes.